He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill and they will get well. Praise the Lord. So the messages that I've been preaching over the last couple of months really have been based upon this. The idea that I have not seen this kind of stuff happening in my own life. And I sat down and I thought to myself, well, this is what the scripture says that should happen. Why is it not happening in my life? Why are we not seeing more of this? And I started myself on a journey because I want to see, when I pray for the sick, them healed. I want to see people delivered from the oppression that they find themselves under. I want to see God work miracles through us because we are God's ambassadors. Either the word of God is wrong or there's something that I need to learn. Now, since the word of God is infallible, it is always accurate, and God never changes, there is something that I need to learn. It's not that I condemn myself because I've not got it all together, and then God says, whoa, 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 Ian Sharp, you are guilty. But it's a case of us wanting to learn more about what Jesus has for us. And for us being expectant and hungry for more of what God wants for us, rather than settling for the status quo. Don't want to settle for the status quo, because God always has something more for us. Now, here we have this bit. They will place their hands on people who are ill and they will get well. This is for believers. This is what we should be expecting as believers, as church-going believers, as ambassadors of the Lord. Now let's look at 1 John 5:14. And you'll see how it links in. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So if we approach God with confidence, knowing that it's God's will, we are confident that that our prayers are going to be answered. And so looking at this, I'm thinking to myself, when we are praying for people to be healed, when we're laying our hands on the sick that they might recover, we have to have that confidence that it is God's will to heal them all the time, every time and everywhere. Because if we've got a shadow of doubt, if when we're praying for the sick to recover, and we are doubting that it's God's will that all should be healed, then there's a problem. We're not going to pray with confidence. And when we don't pray with confidence, we're not going to see our prayers answered. Because if we believe that God doesn't heal anymore, well, then we're not going to step out. If we believe in tradition, we're not going to step out. If we're going to base our prayers upon our own experience, we're not going to step out. We've got to get to that place where we believe that God's healing is more powerful than our sickness. And I'm not sure that we're there yet. I'm not sure that I'm there yet, in the sense of we have had so many years where we have talked about sickness being so strong that we've forgotten how powerful God is. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, what do I mean when I say that we believe sickness is more powerful than God's healing? Well, put it like this. When you have a cold, you go up to somebody and say, well, don't come near me because I don't want you to catch it. All right? You believe in the power of sickness. You're believing that, you know, it can affect other people. But we should be saying, I'm full of Jesus. I'm full of the healing power of Jesus. Come near me and catch his healing. You see, that in the Old Testament, the lepers, they had to ring a bell, don't come near me in case you catch it. In the New Testament, it's go and lay your hands on the sick so that they might recover. There is a distinct difference. And we've got to get it into our minds. We've got to get it into our hearts that, yes, Jesus' healing is more powerful than our sickness. We've got to change our mindset. We've got to change our mentality. So that when people come up to us and say, oh, don't come near me because I've got the flu. Well, you say, give me a hug so you can catch something from Jesus. So over the next couple of weeks, over the next couple of months, I'm going to start to talk about how we can be confident to pray. I want to help us navigate through the deception and the confusion, through the religion and through the tradition that we have grown up with. I want to navigate through the deception and the confusion that you hear from people on the television, from people on the radio, from people on the magazines, from people that you've grown up with who are so-called Christians. I want to navigate through that deception and then confusion, because there is one thing worse than no knowledge, and that is the wrong knowledge. But then not only do I want us to help us navigate through the deception and confusion, I want to equip you as ministers of his healing. Amen. I want for us to be a church that is confident in stepping out and praying for the sick. Each of us. And I guess, again, we're not all there yet, are we? If I said to some of you right now, I want you tomorrow, when the next time they say to you, don't come near me, you might catch something, for you to stand up and say, well, let me pray for you then, that you might be healed. But we don't have that confidence yet. And I want to encourage us to have that confidence. And I want to encourage us I want to equip you as ministers of healing so that you know what to pray, how to pray, and how to go about it. So that indeed, that scripture from 1 John 5:14 is reality, because we approach God with confidence, knowing that when we pray according to his will, we already have the answer. So here are seven problems that people have with healing. I say quick problems. I'm going to talk through them very quickly this evening. And some of them I will make sermons from in the new year, because they are important, and we do need to navigate through the confusion. Just to say as well, before I go any further, that a lot of what I've got here tonight is based upon something that I heard from somebody called Dwayne Sheriff. So a lot of the points, or all the points, are his. I've sort of personalised them and made them relevant for us here in the UK. He's an American preacher. But I just don't want you to think that I'm clever and come up with all these myself. But these are problems that people have with healing. That healing died and passed away with the last apostle. And on the scripture I've put a scripture that's sort of already an aside. James 5:14, is any among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And it goes on to say that the prayer of faith will make them well. The reason why I've included that scripture is because a lot of people say that in the Bible it was only the apostles that healed. And therefore, once the last apostle passed away, then healing finished with him. But this scripture demonstrates that it wasn't just the apostles that went around healing. In fact, Jesus, in our key scripture from the end of Mark, tells us that these signs will follow those who, what? Believe. Not just the apostles, those who believe. And who are believers? We are. But this idea says that healing passed away when the last apostle died out. But that cannot be true, because in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the great I Am. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And in the Old Testament, we have those great I Ams, those divine names that Jesus identified his character and nature by. So I am the good shepherd. I am the Lord, the righteous one. I am the Lord, your banner, your victory. I am the Lord, your provider, Jehovah Jireh. And we have, I am the Lord, your healer, Jehovah Rapha. And so in the Old Testament, Jesus, a God, identified his character and nature through his names. and demonstrated it in the Old Testament as well. And healing is part of God's nature and God's character. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. This is how God identified himself. And Jesus is the same yesterday. God is the same yesterday, today and forever. And he is forever our healer. And so if we say that when the last apostle died out, healing died, we are saying that part of God died. Part of his character stopped. Part of his nature stopped. And that cannot be true because God is eternally true. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is God's nature to heal. It is God's nature to save. It is only the religious who don't believe God. Who spoke out the most when Jesus healed? The Pharisees, the religious ones. And it's the religious who say that the healing passed away with the apostles. In fact, when you look at the Pharisees in the New Testament, whenever Jesus went around healing, you know, he healed the man with the withered arm. And you know, instead of rejoicing, instead of praising God, instead of saying, hallelujah, what a wonderful thing it is that this man's arm has been healed and now he can move it again. Now he can go out to work. Now he can earn a living. Now he can do those wonderful, wonderful things that he could no longer do before. Instead of rejoicing with everybody else in the crowd, the religious Pharisees amongst them said, "Huh, you shouldn't have done that on a Sunday, on the Sabbath." Well, not the Sunday, but on the Sabbath. All they did is grumble and complain. And sometimes churches can be filled with people who grumble and complain. Whenever you pray for somebody and you want to see them healed, say that God wants to heal them. Oh, no, 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 no. Do you know why people like George Jeffries, who was the founder of Elim, had to go out and do his campaigns in town halls and tent missions? Why did he have to do that? Because he wasn't accepted in the churches. Because the message that he took in the 1930s that God wants to heal you was such a radical message, it was too much for the religious people of the time. And so instead of going in the established churches, he had to go and preach in the town halls and tents. The hardest place to get healed is in a church of unbelievers. But really, the easiest place to be healed should be in the church of believers. Okay, so healing died and passed away with the last apostle. God heals some, but not all. But if we look at the scripture, Matthew 12:15, it says, a large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. Seven times in the scripture, when Jesus healed, he healed all that were present. That's just mentioned. 47 times when he healed, 47 times in the Gospels, he healed individuals and people who came to him. And of course, John tells us that if we were to record all the things that Jesus did in his lifetime, there wouldn't be enough books in this planet to record them all. And John also records Jesus is saying that greater things you will do than I have done. Jesus did not turn away anybody who came to him and asked him to heal them. The only place where Jesus couldn't do healing was in his own town of Nazareth, where they were full of unbelief. In other words, when he went to Nazareth and he stood on the hillside and he preached, they folded their arms and they said, "We do not want to listen." And when you have that kind of attitude, you are not going to be healed. But when you approach Jesus and say, "Lord, I want to receive everything that you have for me." That prayer that Dave prayed earlier on about just coming to God and receiving everything that he has for us, because he is wanting to so freely give to us. God does not turn anyone away who comes to him. Everyone who came to Jesus, he healed. He did not turn away any of them. It is true that not all people are healed, but that does not mean that it's not God's will to heal. It is true that not everybody is healed, but it doesn't mean to say that it is not God's will for them to be healed. Look at this next scripture. Let me illustrate it from another point of view. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is God's will regarding salvation? That everyone is
saved.
So his will is that everyone is saved. Is everyone saved?
No.
Is everybody healed? But is it God's will that they be healed?
Yes.
Why aren't they healed? Well, there are a number of reasons why they might not be healed. They might be ignorant of the truth, or they might not be willing to believe the truth. Some think that they're not good enough. Some think that they don't need Jesus. Some would rather carry on the way that they are. Some may be ignorant of healing. Some may be ignorant of the truth. They may be ignorant of what Jesus has done for them on the cross. They might not be willing to believe the truth. They'd rather believe experience than God's word. Some don't think that they're good enough. I'm not worthy. Some think that they don't need Jesus. Can manage it as long as it doesn't get any worse. But it is still God's will to heal. The traditions of men. Paul's thorn in the flesh. So many people will say to me, in my experience, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? And I think more books have been written about Paul's thorn in the flesh than any other book, than any other theme in healing. You know, there's a well-respected theologian. I like a lot of his books. I've got a lot of his books on my bookshelf, and I refer to them quite regularly. But he's also written a book where he writes about 30 or 40 things that the thorn in the flesh might be. Paul's poor eyesight. Paul's big nose or something like that. I don't know what it is, but the very fact that Paul was short, maybe Paul was a dwarf, and all these things that really are excuses or things that people are trying to think up about what God did not heal in Paul's life. And they assume it's a sickness. Instead of believing what it does not say in the Bible, why don't we believe what it does say in the Bible? Because the Bible does not say that it was a sickness. In fact, if theologians followed their own rules, they would follow the rule of first mention. All right? So in hermeneutics, in exegesis, Rebecca will get onto this if she's not already done it. When you want to discover the definition of something, you look at when it was first mentioned in the Bible, the law of first mention. So when you want to discover what the thorn in the flesh is all about, you look at the first time the word thorn was used in the Bible. This is a biblical principle. So what you do is you look at Numbers 33, 35, where the thorn is first mentioned, and you discover that it was referring to people who were a pain in the neck. It was referring to people who were persecuting the children of Israel. And so instead of looking at the scripture and taking it for what it says and for what it means and using the same rules that you use for everything else, people have decided that they want to use it to mean something else that it doesn't say in the Bible. I want to encourage you to believe what it says in the Bible rather than what it doesn't say in the Bible. Maybe we'll look at a whole sermon on this theme because it's an important thing that people believe. When you elevate the traditions of men, you nullify the power and the authority of God. And I will explain this a lot more. So before you get upset with anything that I say, just listen to me out. Because some people will say, well, I know somebody who was sick and God used it to, and they're a much better person for the result of it. Let me say that God is an awesome God, and he can bring good things out of bad situations.
Amen.
So he can bring good things out of bad situations, but it does not mean to say that God caused the bad situation. So you, when you are sick, you might mature in God, you might get closer to God than you've ever got before, you might pray more, you might read the Bible more, and you might grow in God more. God does good things. So does God do a good thing as a result of you being ill? Absolutely. But did God cause you to be sick in the first place? No. I heard a story about two men who went shooting, and they were shooting quails, little birds. So they were shooting with small guns, with small pellets. But enough, the pellet was big enough to kill the quail. So they were doing shooting. It had to be America. It has to be American. Two men were going out shooting. And what happened is that the whilst they were shooting the quail, one of the two chaps didn't realise that the other chap was behind him, or he thought that he'd gone, but he was really behind him. And he shot one of the quails, but he missed it, and it went down by his feet, and it went behind him, so he went very quickly at the quail behind him. And he didn't realise that his mate was behind him, and inadvertently some of the pellets that he was shooting this quail with bounced off and hit this other chap in the face. And he says, "You've shot me, you've shot me." And this other fella thought he'd killed him. Amount of fuss that he made. He says, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." He says, "Stop saying you're sorry, start praying for me." And anyway, as a result of that, the rest of the day they bonded. They got on, like, their relationship suddenly bonded, and they grew together, and they got big. Their friends, something happened in the relationship because of that, and they really had a good day, and they had a really good laugh about it, and they really felt that because of what had happened that day, they'd become better friends than they ever were. Now, just imagine them saying at the end of the day, "Oh, it was quite good that I shot you at the earlier on in the day. Let me shoot you again." Now, that is stupid that we would ever say that. But sometimes we say, "Oh Lord, I want you to make me sick so that I can grow closer to you." No. We grow closer to the Lord so that we might be through his word and by believing his word. If God wants... Oh, let me just make sure I've not missed anything out. Yeah. Four, if God wants to heal me, then he'll heal me. If he wants me healed, I'll be healed. Aren't you glad God didn't say that to you about salvation? Because what does Hebrews 4:2 says? Those people in the wilderness heard God's good news, just as we have heard it, but the message they heard didn't do them any good, since it wasn't combined with faith. We've already seen that God wants people to be saved, but we aren't saved automatically. We have to make a response in faith. And we can't just sort of lay on our lounge chair and say, "Well, if God wants me to heal, he healed me." No more than we can say, "If God wants me to be saved, I'll be saved." No more than, "If God wants me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he'll fill me with the Holy Spirit." We have to respond in faith. Does God want you to sin? No. Is it his will that you sin? No. You can't say, "If he doesn't want me to sin, then he'll stop me." We have to resist sin with the grace and help of the Holy Spirit. We have to resist sickness with the grace and help of the Holy Spirit. We need to mix faith with the promise of God. A misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. Again, we've really touched on this already before, that, you know, that God's got a higher purpose in me being sick. He wants me to be sick because he's got a higher purpose. He wants me to be a better person through it. And I've already sort of addressed that a little bit already. But you so often people say, hear people say, well, God allowed it. If God allowed it, it must be his will. And this is where people get so confused, and why so many people are put off the gospel. Because at the end of the day, people stand up saying, well, God allowed the terrorists to blow up loads of people on London Bridge. It must have been his will. He must have had a higher purpose for it. And you get to the stage where well-meaning Christians and well-meaning ministers try to encourage people who've lost children, who've lost parents, who've lost members of their family, and they say, well, Mrs. So-and-so, Mrs. Sharp, it must have been God's will because he allowed your child to die of cancer, and it must be God's will. He must have a higher purpose in it. And you know what? That paints the picture of a cruel God, of an unloving God. And that's why people have a lot of trouble accepting Christianity, to be honest with you. Because traditionalists, religious people, have peddled a message that everything that happens to you is God's will. God does allow things to happen, but we have to stand up to the things that happen to us. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, he told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was it God's will for them to eat of that tree? Yes or no? No. Did he allow them to eat from the tree? He did. Was it therefore God's will that they ate? No, it wasn't. They had a choice. And we have a choice when the enemy comes against us. You see, one of the things is that when we say that God allows it and it must be his will, when the enemy is coming against us and trying to destroy us, we just lay back and roll with the punches. Everything, all this disaster in my life is not the enemy coming against us and we have to stand up, resist the devil and he will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. We have the attitude is it must be God's will, he must be allowing it, therefore I'm just going to sit back and suffer and take the most of it. This needs another sermon in itself. Yes, there's a reason why you are sick, because the enemy comes to rob and steal and destroy, and he will do anything to stop you receiving the healing that is rightfully yours.
But God, by definition, had to create free will.
Yes. If everything that happened in our lives was God's will, he wouldn't be praying for us, telling us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is there sickness in heaven? No. Are there disasters in heaven? No. He's praying for healing to be done and for righteousness and for peace and joy to prevail. By the way, it reminds me to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in a minute. Somebody mentioned that earlier on to me. Okay. Alright, if you believe that God wants you sick so that he can teach you a lesson, then stop taking the tablets, stop seeing the doctor and stop resisting God. Yeah, you know, because you know these people that say that God has a higher purpose in me being sick, they don't really believe it. Otherwise they wouldn't be going to the doctor, otherwise they wouldn't be taking the paracetamol, otherwise they wouldn't be taking the aspirin. If they really did believe that, they'd say, give me a double dose of sickness so I can learn quick. But God doesn't ever ask us to say, Lord, make me sick so that I can learn. He asks us to pray that we might be healed. I know that perhaps for some this is I'm raising more questions than I'm answering, but in the new year we're going to look at these individually so that we can, when we pray for people, pray with confidence, because these questions have been answered and we know why we believe what we believe. The misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. People interpret God's word in the light of experience. In other words, paint this picture for you. There might have been a couple or an elder in the church who has been an elder for 50 or 60 years, and he was somebody who is the example of what it means to be a Christian. And you say they were at every meeting, they were at every Bible study, they were at every prayer meeting, they were they gave generously to the church, and whenever anybody was in any need, they were the first to help. And if anybody should have been healed, it should have been poor old Mr. Smith. There's nobody here by the name of Smith, is there? It should have been poor old Mr. Smith, who faithfully gave his work to the Lord. But he wasn't healed. So therefore, I don't think that God wants to heal today. But actually, what we're doing there is that we're saying that God heals dependent upon our goodness. And hopefully you've been listening over the last couple of months to recognize that it's not dependent upon our righteousness or our holiness, but upon everything that Jesus has already done. So if we say that so-and-so should have been healed because they were good, we're actually saying that God should deal with people regarding according to their goodness. And praise the Lord, God does not treat us according to our behavior, but according to our faith. So we interpret things in light of experience. You know, we pray for people. And I've prayed for people. And people have died. People have not been raised up. And no doubt you have prayed for people. And you say, well, okay, well, I've prayed for so many people. None of them have recovered. Therefore, this doesn't work. I'm not praying anymore. But we do not interpret God's word in the light of our experience, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Colin Dye, sorry if I use these illustrations again and again, but it's a good one, so I'll use it. But Colin Dye was at a conference. Colin Dye is the leader of the biggest healing church in the nation, Kensington Temple in London. And I remember being at a conference where he was speaking on the theme of healing, and he said, I've been praying for people for 30 years and I've seen loads and loads and loads of people healed. To God be the glory. Amen. But then he went on to say, even if I had prayed for 30 years and not seen one person healed, I would still pray for the next person to be healed. Why? Because God commands me to do so. Because healing is not based upon experience, it is based upon God's word. And we need to be entirely honest with ourselves. I don't know why some people that I've prayed for don't get healed. I don't know why some people that you've prayed for haven't been healed. I don't know the answer to that. But what I do know is the answer that God says, I am the Lord your healer. I do know that God tells me to lay hands on the sick so that they might recover. I do know that Jesus died on the cross that I might be healed. I do know lots of things. And because I don't know some things, it doesn't prevent me from knowing what I do know. I said to you last week, and I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but it's worthy of saying that, is that we need to concentrate on what we do know rather than what we don't know. Because when we concentrate on what we do know, it will lead us on to help us to understand what we don't know. Let me illustrate that by talking about somebody who's doing maths. So you've got a young child doing maths and he says, I don't understand this complex algebraic equation. Therefore, I'm not going to bother to do 5 plus 5. But we know that it's by doing 5 plus 5 and knowing that 5 plus 5 equals 10 and doing more maths, division and multiplication, that eventually gets us to that point where we understand the complex algebraic equation. And we don't understand everything now. We don't understand the complex algebraic equation, but we do know what we do know, And as we grow with the Lord and as we learn more of the Lord and we learn more about healing, we get to understand that which is more complicated. Some stuff, I guess, we will not really understand until we meet Jesus face to face. And we'll have that conversation with him and we'll say, Jesus, do you remember Honley back in 2017? And Jesus says, yes, I remember it well. And you remember this person that we prayed for and didn't quite work out the way that we expected? We were fasting and we were praying and we were doing all these kinds of things for this person. It didn't quite work out. Why was that, Jesus? And he'll say, I'll tell you why. And we'll understand. But in the meantime, we keep on praying. We keep on believing. We keep on concentrating on what we do know rather than what we don't know. Right. Oh, last one then. God made people sick in the Old Testament. Do you know what? That's true. Throughout the Old Testament, God zapped people. They were disobedient and he zapped them and he punished them and he made them sick. Awful. One step out of line, you don't do what I say, you don't do what I do. How you remember that message that I did on the blessing of Abraham the other week? You might not have been here. I don't know that it's on the website because the microphone wasn't working that well that week. But anyway, you remember Deuteronomy 8? I was talking about the blessings. You know, how he will bless the fruit of your womb if you diligently obey his commands. And if you follow him, you will be blessed. You will be blessed and you will be blessed. Well, down at 15, it says, however, if you don't obey the Lord your God and don't carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. And there's the Egyptian botch and the itch that commentators try to work out what it's all about. But whatever it is, it's not very nice. And if you dare read the story of Miriam and Aaron, they complained. They murmured before the Lord because Moses married an Ethiopian. Ethiopian was essentially what he was saying is that Moses married a black woman. And Aaron and Miriam didn't like that. You know, they had a sort of... They didn't say, this is a mixed marriage, we can't have that. And God struck down Miriam with leprosy. He was angry. And then, of course, is it the next one? No, it's not. Numbers 21, that's the notes are here. Numbers 21. Children of Israel, they murmur against God. And God sends snakes amongst them, and the snakes bite them. God punishes them. The wrath of God is vented against these people. So God did make the people sick in the Old Testament because they didn't obey him. It was a sign of his wrath. Note well here, by the way, is that when God made people sick in the Old Testament, it wasn't that they would teach a lesson. He was angry with them, and he was punishing them to give them sick when he made them sick. But going back to Numbers 21, you remember how they complained, how the snakes came? And God told Moses to make a brazen serpent, to put a serpent on a pole and to lift it up. And Jesus in John reminds us that just as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so I will be lifted up, so that all those that look at me will be healed. It was a picture of the cross. So, yes, God did make people sick in the Old Testament, but 2 Timothy 3:15 reminds us that we need to divide the scripture, we need to interpret the scripture, and we need to understand that that was Old Covenant, and we're now living in the New. And so, Galatians 3:13, 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Jesus went to the cross and he took the wrath and he took the curse and he took the punishment of our sin on himself. Isaiah 53 talks about that by his wounds we are healed. 2 Peter 3, quoting that, says by his wounds we were healed. And so it's a reminder, yes, that God did punish people in the Old Testament with sickness. But because Jesus took our punishment on our behalf, the curse is reversed. And we can be confident that God wants us healed because of the blessing that he has promised us. That is why we can be confident that God wants us healed. The curse is reversed so that the blessings can overflow. Wow.